There are times in like pastoral ministry world where you remember important things, and I just like to take time every once in a while and just say a few important, well, I hope generally when we look at God's word, it's always important to us, but things that I hold dear to my heart, like none of us are here by accident, that if we're here in this moment, God has purposed us to be here, to hear from him, that we might be saved, that we might know who God is and walk with God. That's a good one for today. We'll sit with that. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you did not come to call the righteous but sinners, because those are the only ones in this room today. And we ask that you would help us to receive your grace in a fresh way, to be renewed in our knowledge and our love of you and your love for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been around people who bring clarity to your life. They make things clearer for you, whether just in normal life or in your work life. You know, you hope that that's what a manager does, right? They're meant to actually make your life clearer. That's what good management is. Doesn't mean that we do it. The people that when you're with them bring a focus, shine light, bring an order that allows you to make different choices, to be a different kind of person, to be actually a better person in the world and at what you do. I did a vocational consultation a number of years back, and it was super helpful in like self-learning and gaining language of how I operate, kind of in my wiring and training and how to work well. And most of it was really simple. Like, it wasn't like, you know, the newest thing I've ever heard. It was like, Todd, you need to use a priority list every day. That's not rocket science. That is very simple. I could have figured that out and probably had thought that before. But it was different when the coach said it to me. It was more effective. Her perspective and presence brought clarity and change then in how I was operating. And this is really what's going on in our psalm today. God's perspective and his presence brings clarity to his people with the intent of changing them, with the intent of changing us. A new clarity and way of seeing. So if you want to open to your worship guides, we'll be in Psalm 50, or if you open to your Bible, the first six verses of Psalm 50 are kind of like the attention-grabbing introduction moment. They're like the processional, the invocation, the extravagant entrance to an amazing, wonderful ceremony. And all of creation is involved in the special effects of the entrance of God's presence. Heaven and earth are declaring God coming among his people. These covenant witnesses that we talked about a little bit in Romans 8, if you remember, who witness to God and to God's people. And this ceremony is not just coaching or counseling, it is actually the courtroom. So the highest courts of the world. God coming as a good and longed for judge of everything. And this is both wonderful news because God is good. And God is coming to make right what is wrong. And this is also challenging news, at least for us, because the clarity of Psalm 50 is like turning our car into a beautiful sunset. When you look at it, before you turn the car, it's like, wow, that's a really beautiful sunset. I'm really enjoying that. And then you turn your car into it, and then what you see on your windshield is all the dirt and dust and bug guts that you've been hitting throughout the day. And so the clarity that Psalm 50 brings is that our worship can be a windshield of bug guts and dirt. That's the clarity that Psalm 50 brings. It can be hollow worship, and it can be hypocritical living. That's what Psalm 50 is saying. We can offer God some form of sacrifice on Sunday while our hearts are disengaged, both in the offering itself, not really giving our best to God or surrendering to God, but also not ordering our lives the rest of the week around God's presence and counsel and glory. And so Psalm 50 really is a heart check. It's a how dirty is the windshield moment. Is the adoration and action the two parts of this psalm? Is our heart of worship and our life of worship really living in line of who God is? Or is it just shallow? Are we just forgetting God in our lives? Are we performing transactional rituals, just worshiping in hollow form that are like dead branches that you can start fires with but aren't really good for anything else? That's the biblical imagery. Or is our life hallowed? Is it hallowing God's name? Are we full of the life of God and producing fruit, righteousness, peace, and joy in the earth by the grace of God? That's the invitation of this psalm. And so if you're looking in this psalm with those verses, verses 7 to 13 address our worship of adoration. So our love, our affections for God, our direct engagement with God. This is the first clarity of God's presence. Are we really offering ourselves to God? And so this clarity comes with an invitation. The invitation out of hedging ourselves, saying, you know what, God, you can have some of this over here, but all of this over here is mine. Are we just hedging in what we're offering to God? And we can have the freedom of actually coming out of that, of living holy to God, living free from dividing up our very selves in God's person, in God's presence, and offering ourselves fully to God. Giving our highest value, attention, affections, love set on God. And this invitation comes with a warning. It's the warning that our worship can be hollow. It can be just ritual. It can be just in form. We might give a little bit of our time, talents, and treasures, but our true selves are being withheld from God. It's a warning to us that that's actually a dead life. That's a hollow husk. There's no fruit in that. It's just a show. And so the invitation then in this first part of Psalm 50, verses 7 to 13, is to surrender our whole lives to God. To say everything I am and everything I have belongs to God, and I'm offering it back to Him. Our very lives, our bodies, our schedules, our resources, all of it on the altar of God's mercy through the grace of Christ. That's ultimately the invitation of this psalm. And so that's the first clarity, verses 7 to 13. The second clarity is verses 16 to 22. This addresses not our worship of adoration, like our love for God. This addresses our worship of action, our activity, our way of living in the world. Are we really ordering our lives in servanthood of God by obeying God's word? This is the second clarity that God's presence brings. And so the invitation here is to come out of hiding, to come out of forgetting that God is God and we are not, and that everything belongs to God, and now we live that way. We live in God's counsel. We live in God's plan. We live in God's presence. We live for God's glory out in the world, to come out of hiding and into the light, so that our activity is submitted to God with joy and gratitude and honor to Him. This is to live a life of holiness, set apart to God in the fullest, richest sense of what holiness is, to be set apart for God in the love of God. And the warning with these verses is that it's not just that our worship can be hollow, as in the first clarity, the first invitation. It's also that our worship can be hypocritical. We can just give God lip service, but really forget about God in all the rest of life. It can be hypocritical. And so the call and invitation of this clarity in God's presence is to submit our whole lives to God, our relationships, our leisure, the stewardship of all the various parts of our life, the stewardship of our finances and our resources, the stewardship of our sexuality and our ethics, the stewardship of our vocation and our work and our callings in the world, all of it submitted to God, lived for God's glory and in God's way and will in the world. And so as we listen to these two warnings here in verses 7 to 13 and then verses 16 to 22, which come with the invitation, we receive two promises here, which really get summed up in one promise. So we have the promises in verses 14 and 15. So there's the first section with the invitation, warning, and then a promise. Second section, invitation, warning, and then a promise. And verse 23 is a great summary of the whole psalm, the whole promise. Here's what verse 23 says. The one who offers thanksgiving as their sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders their way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, ordering our way around God, seeing God's salvation. That's the promise offered to us. And this clarity of worship and adoration, worship and action, this invitation into the promise of God comes into sharp focus through the presence of Jesus, the coming of God in flesh. In Christ, God's presence comes among us with clarity, perspective, to bring us out of our hollow and hiding lives and into the fullness of life, the fullness of righteousness, joy, and peace in God's presence through Christ. The grace of Christ invites us out of the bug guts and dirt on our windshield, where we can't really make good decisions in that. Have you ever had it? Even when you, like, in your own power, try to, like, clean it a little bit, and it just gets smeared and it's worse? You guys never had that? I've done that. Anyway. In comes the grace of Christ to restore the windshield of worship of our lives, to bring us into the newness of life, the newness of worship, and loving God and living for God and with God out in the world. Surrendering our lives in offering, and then submitting our lives in ordering our lives around Christ. Because Christ's claim is total. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of heaven and earth. The way this psalm says it in a really memorable way, three verses, three times, mine, mine, and mine. That's what God says about everything and about you and about me. Mine, mine, mine. We belong to Christ in creation, and we belong to Christ in redemption, bought by Christ and his blood and his purposes, then to live in whole life worship, restored to worship and to renewal of life. One of the great testimonies of this in the scriptures, and we're going to get to hear testimonies that aren't quite like this testimony. I wouldn't do that quite to most people, but in John 4, we have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters. If you remember, he's tired. He sits by this well. This woman comes to gather water. They have a conversation. And this conversation ends with this woman going to the village that does not like her and shames her. And she announces to them, "This man, Jesus, told me everything I've ever done, all the husbands I've had, all the ways that I'm currently living and sleeping with a man that's not my husband. And he has set me free, and I want you to meet him." That's what happens in John 4. She has a renewed life, a new action in the world that's free and forgiven in Christ. But it's not just a renewed life. It's also restored worship, right? A new way of being with God. This is the heart of their conversation, that Jesus says to this woman who is in Samaria, outside the covenant and promises of God. He says, "The Father is seeking people like you to worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking true worshipers." that aren't bound in ritual or in right geographical place, but living in repentant gratitude, true worship in spirit and in truth. She learns to live an integrated life of worship. Adoring God, adoring Christ, loving Christ, and then living for Christ in all things, submitting her life to Christ, not just on Sundays, but in every moment in the action of our lives, doing all to the glory of God, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks, as Paul will end his teaching in Colossians. And so for this summer, we're going to lean into the restored worship and renewed life of the Psalms. And we're going to do that with a particular focus in our work. And when I say work, I don't necessarily want you, or I don't exclusively, that's a better word, I don't exclusively want you to think of the things that you get paid for. I want you to think about all of your action and activity in living in the world, your work, your vocation, your calling, what it is that is on your schedules, which should include the things you get paid for. You should do that. Those are good. But it's more than that. It's your way of walking in God's presence and counsel and doing God's will in the world, your work. That's what we're going to be thinking about this summer, the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. And so alongside reflecting on the Psalms and how they inform our work and our worship, we're going to have people share brief reflections and testimonies on their work in the world, on their vocational lives, to help us think and learn more deeply about living this integrated worship, about living whole lives in surrender to God and in submission to God through Christ. My hope is, if you wanted me to say this in like a pithy way that no one will remember and people are going to be like, that's kind of confusing, but I think it's a fun way to say it. My hope is that we gain clarity and perspective on worshiping as workers and working as worshipers. The hope of this time of meditating on the Psalms is that we gain clarity and perspective on worshiping as workers, bringing our work to God in God's presence, our whole selves, our integrated life, worshiping as workers and working as worshipers. So what we do here matters there. What we do there matters here. Some thinkers that I appreciate on this have written a good bit on reflecting on the Psalms and this book I've been reading recently, Reconnecting Our Labor in Our Liturgy. Reconnecting Our Labor in Our Liturgy. It alliteratively just warms my soul. Labor, liturgy, adoration, action, worship, work. Come on, guys. It's great. These authors, Kimig and Wilson, they write about the Psalms. The Psalms help us sing, pray, meditate on God's work in the world. And therefore, the Psalms become the means by which a worker, all of us, can more clearly understand and begin our labors in the world. Because, here's the main point, all work and all creation are sacred participants in a divine economy. All work and all creation are sacred participants in a divine economy. God's purposes of salvation working out in the world. And so just for a moment here in closing, in our psalm today, work is what we bring into the courts of God as an offering of thanksgiving. This is what Psalm 50 was talking about. So at the time of the psalm's writing, it would have been the literal product of their work, the fruit of the fields. It would have been their animals that they slaughter, their grain that they offer in the temple courts with God and for a sacrifice. It was meant to be a worker's best fruits, first fruits offered to God in thanks, offering ourselves in what we have produced in the world. And it was prayers for the fields that they offered for God in the courts. And so what they did mattered in here, mattered there. What they did there mattered here. Integrated lives of worship, offering everything in God's presence and ordering everything around God's counsel and presence in the world. One particular invitation that this psalm gives us is to see our work as both unnecessary and vital. So Psalm 50 helps us understand that our work in the world is unnecessary and vital. It's unnecessary because it's all God's already. It's all God's work. It's all God's. Remember, the label over everything that you see out in the world and on our very selves, on our very bodies, is mine, mine, mine. That's what Christ says about his world. It's all his. You and I are here today and gone tomorrow. We are small stewards of someone else's most precious possessions. Yet our work in the world is vital because it's a true participation in God's economy in the world. His purposes, working them out. He's using you and I, which is wild, to accomplish his purposes. It is on each other's toil that we live in the world. And it's on each other's work in salvation that we come to know Christ. And so this puts work in its place. It means that we can work hard and rest well. We can offer God our best and order everything around God. We can remember that we are dust and find great freedom in being small and simply being a beloved part of God's creation in redemption through Christ. We have a meaningful contribution and we're free to rest. So I can think of no other way to conclude our thoughts here than the way that Paul ends Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul's tying up all his thoughts on the grace of Christ, and he comes out with this statement about renewed worship of loving God by God's grace and renewed life and activity in God. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. So you're free to be loved by God and to love God through the grace of Christ. And here's how he ends. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared for us in advance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you invite us into restored worship and renewed life. Thank you so much for the fullness of your grace, for full forgiveness and favor in Christ, to be your people in your presence and out in the world. And so please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us how to live with you, to offer our lives to you in whole life worship. We pray this in Jesus' name.